half point, didn't have time to finish it. Reading the verses here. In terms of all of us running a race, we've run in that race. Every believer's entered the race, whether they like it or not. They got to compete with their own SGA and the cosmos in terms of seeking to be successful and being a winner in the race. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but the one receives the prize, denoting that out of the number of people that may be in an event, there's one winner. And denotes the exceptional accomplishment that is made by the individual that enters this race and is a winner. And that denotes the exception of those who are prize winners in regards to their spiritual life for all eternity compared to the rest of those who are in the race. Run in such a way that you may win, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things, that is dealing with one's STA, doing things in moderation, maintaining their spiritual priorities, so these other things do not become a distraction and deterrent in regards to your spiritual advance and your training to be successful in your endeavors. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without a goal. I box in such a way as not without, as not beating the air, but I treat my body severely, buffet my body, dealing with the sin nature, depriving it in regards to its lust, trends, and patterns that otherwise would be an ultimate stumbling block in regards to our spiritual endeavors of making the maturity adjustment and holding it in. Obviously, we have to battle it continuously along the way, all the way, to maximize otherwise, unless possibly if one fails to do so adequately, after I have proclaimed to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul proclaims, even in regards to his own person, you can't rest on your laurels. There are people out there that think just because they got years and years of doctrine that somehow they're in like Flint, even though they still have life to live. And are they continuing to hold fast in regards to the straight and narrow in regards to their NPR or not? Well, that's to wait and see. I've seen people with a lot of years of doctrine blip off the radar screen overnight almost. So it's not ever a given. It's not a given until you're basically there and you got your last breath of life, or you hear the trumpet and you're on your way one way or the other. When it's over, then it's over. Then the fat lady sings, as they would say in theater. See, I don't know who that fat lady is, but she must have quite a voice. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He's attained to sticking to the straight and narrows and sound Bible doctrine. He's overruled the sin nature sufficiently, performing in his ministry, finishing his course correctly in terms of his NPR and life. And then what he expects in verse 8 is that wreath in the future there is reserved for me. It's there. The SG3 is there. It's available. It's like he's putting it in our account when we're doing it right. And we are building up this account. And understand, God's not an Indian giver. Anything you do in terms of being in fellowship and collecting SG3, even if you blip off, he's not going to take that back, that of what we serve. He's not that kind of God. He's not chintzy, see. But obviously, this particular prize, this accomplishment, this blessing and prize of the wreath is the ultimate in regards to it. It distinguishes those believers who have done it right, just like Paul has. It is reserved for a wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That loving isn't just some emotional gushing thing. That is the expectation through the persistence of being in fellowship and applying doctrine throughout one's life, recognizing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him and will reward them sufficiently, the reward that he brings back with him as it returns for the church, obviously, in this vein. So James 1:12, another mention of the wreath there. The one who perseveres under testing. We all face testing in our Christian life. We claim to be positive to doctrine. We claim to be seekers. Whatever term you want to use to it, we want the truth. Well, you're going to be tested for that. You say you want it. Well, how bad do you want it? And you never know what kind of obstacle or distraction that God may permit, Satan, or he himself may test us in regards to our NPR and pursuit of these things. And hence, we all endure testing. It may be physical, it may be logistical, economical, whatever. Blessed is a man who endures or perseveres under testings, literally, trial. For once he has been approved at the end of his course, he will receive a wreath of life. The wreath of life. Here, wreath of righteousness. Here, wreath of life. All these descriptive titles given to the wreath reflects the attributes, if you will, that are associated, that's associated with the person exploiting these things and making the most of them in regards to their Christian life, eternal life, God's righteousness through the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, etc., which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And again, that love is not just this modeling phileo type of love. That most believers, that's the only love that they seem to understand. It's divine love. A love that pursues the love of God based on His terms and conditions. Under His moral character and under His rules and guidelines. Compare John 14, 15, 21, 23, 24. There. In terms of, you want to correct the description of love, that's what John gives us here. And Jesus himself in his own teaching, he says, "He who has my commandments and keep them and keeps them." This is a caveat. First, you've got to possess Bible doctrine. Then you've got to guard it with your life. To keep means to guard, to protect it, utilize it, obviously, for its intents and purposes of why one assimilates it to begin with. He it is who loves me. He it is who loves me, see. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him. This is how you love God, according to that love which God honors. And will disclose myself to him. That is a revelation, the truth of Bible doctrine, which comes, obviously, via God the Holy Spirit in his indwelling and filling roles in this way. In verse 21, that was verse 21, I missed 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's your first one. So it's conditional, based on keeping the truth of doctrine. Then 23, if anyone loves me, as a response to Judas not Iscariot here, in terms of questioning what does he mean by disclose, manifest himself. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. It's reciprocal. You're obedient to God. He embraces you and treats you like a loving child that you are, rather than a disobedient child, see. And we will come to him and make our residence with him. Abode is taking up residence. And that's all made possible through God the Holy Spirit, as we know. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. There's 1,600 commandments in the New Testament in regards to the royal directives given to us as a royal priesthood. Any of those commandments that people are violating or dismissing or throwing out the window as essential in regards to functioning before God adequately, obviously neuters the love that they otherwise may proclaim with lip service in that way. He does not love me, does not keep my words, and the word which he hears not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's God's plan. It's not what we make up. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. To abide in my love is technical for being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. in the sphere of the truth of doctrine. See, you'll take up residence in the love that God, Christ, have for us by providing for us and ensuring for us God the Holy Spirit to operate on our behalf in His absence. See, that's the idea. That's what's taught in the Gospel of John. That's why He sends the Helper, because He's leaving. But He's not going to leave us stone cold blank in terms of our Operation Christian life. He gives us the power of God to function and operate under grace. And we receive the Holy Spirit simply through a non-meritorious act of faith. Now what you do with it, what you do with Him in terms of letting Him guide you in regard to your life, help you determine your decision you make in life, well, that's up to your volition. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Obviously, Christ did it perfectly. He did not come to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. That's what He otherwise proclaims in regards to the Gospel. See? This whole idea out there in the world somehow if you happen to be submissive to authorities, that makes you a weak person. What a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of idiots. See? And so this attitude that you see in the professional field and things of this nature, you know, never apologize for anything because you look weak, you know, and all these. That's just the world at large in rebellion, in open rebellion in regards to God's whole plan of authority. And nothing else, again, Colossians just hammered that home for us. The importance of the doctrine of authority and acclimation and submission to it. In the realms that God has established by divine decree. Husband to wife, parents to child, slave to master. Or master to slave. James 1:12 again. I don't know why I got that one there. But compare that then to Hebrews 6:11-12. How many times I've been through this doctrine, I probably have said the same thing. And I think I correct it, and somehow I don't. Or I figure something out. Hebrews 6:11-12, again, the context is entering the maturity realm called rest here, utilizing the Exodus generation as example of what they were to symbolize or represent in regards to going into the promised land, recognizing a core of people that have made the maturity adjustment, and then realizing maximum blessing from God, etc. And these verses make it clear that God, again, as I stated, is not an Indian giver in regards to SG3 blessings in this vein. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to us, forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name. And having ministered and still ministering to the saints, the applications they've made in the past, they've done it in fellowship, they will get SG3 for that. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. That's the hope there is a hope in Bible doctrine, the confident expectation, the blessing that comes from making the mature adjustment until the end. That you may not be sluggish, cavalier, getting lazy in regards to doctrine, letting your prayer life start going down the tubes, you know, getting cranked up and so preoccupied in regards to life you don't have time to hardly say, lay me down to sleep anymore. At least you're able to do that as a fundy, you know. Things of that nature. People can get that way. You know, whatever else your SCA may rationalize and things. You say, well, it seems like I pray the same thing over and over. Well, yeah, doctrine is just the same way over and over and over. That's the way it is. But you stay the course. You know, you don't quit doing push-ups just because you've been in military for 10 or 15 years, see? You still do these things. It's all part of the life. that they may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, that's inhale faith, and the patience, that's exhale faith, inherit the promises. Inherit the promises. At the end of life, probably spinning off the wreath of life that James referred to. Is probably where I was coming from. Revelation 2:10, and that's probably why I won't change it again, because I figured it out. Until I get to it again one of these days, if we get there. Excuse me. In terms of the church at Smyrna under intense persecution, again, we've read some of these verses already, but we see it within the context of the point here. Do not fear what you're about to suffer, what Satan's world has out there for us. You never know. Is Satan going to come in and try to lock us down again, you know, and rip our freedoms away from you? You never know, you know. But don't worry about it. They start persecuting Christians here in the United States. You never know. Well, they do to a certain degree already. If you haven't recognized it, then you're kind of blind to what's going on in life. But anyway, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Even if it happens, whatever physical happens to us cannot change the spiritual realities in regards to our life and what we stand for in regards to our spiritual life and all that God has for us in terms of rewards and things of this nature. That, do not behold the devil is about to cast some of you to prison, recognizing Satan's entourage of the army, spiritual armies that uses his negative volition, who becomes hostile to truth under their sin nature. That's the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world operates with that type of momentum. And then people get caught up to it, in whatever degree it is. And some, at the highest degrees, they want to see people suffer. That you may be cast on you to prison, be religious imprisonment, if you will. That you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. It's not forever. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the wreath of life. The wreath of life, again, the reference to James in 1:12. For those who may be imprisoned and even those who may be martyred in that condition. All right, this brings us down to the final category, category number 5, greater grace, what is called greater grace. We've seen surpassing grace. So what's this greater grace? Just as surpassing grace is unique to those who hear his words and do them, greater grace is unique to those who follow that same train of pursuit in regards to their life. So one, this terminology is found in James 4:6. If you want to turn there, because there are some other verses that we'll see along the way. But I have it written out here. James 4:6. But he gives a greater grace. A grace that is, again, beyond this simple grace in life. And for this reason it says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. So there is a grace that is commensurate with humility overriding arrogance in life. So, as I took the time to address this particular one so that it makes as much sense as possible to us. The word but, beginning the verse, the Greek adversity of death, indicates a contrast with what James has just said and ties verse 6 to the previous verses, which is verses 4 and 5, as well as 1 and 3 in that sense, but especially 4 and 5, where verse 4, he admonishes those who fit in this category, you adulteresses, spiritual, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks for no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God, the Holy Spirit, has priority in regards to God's relationship with us. He always will, because he's God. And obviously, it looks at the fact that it is God the Holy Spirit under divine love that is the bond of quasi volition. It's what binds us together. Our quasi volition, pursuing the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and like-mindedness of truth and Bible doctrine, super glues us together spiritually in that vein. So, verse 6. Does not dismiss that context. It's to be understood in that context. So that's point B. Thus verse 6 cannot be understood apart from the immediate context established from verses 4 and 5 that we just read. See, God's demands are strict concerning those who are His. So one, as we've been through James and hence have the advantage of the exegesis here. Friendship with the world is viewed as spiritual adultery. Infidelity. Spiritual infidelity. It is hostility toward God. And the one who wishes to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. In parentheses, he has in fact gone to war with God. He's opposing God. You violate this, you're in opposition to God. I don't care whatever rationale people want to throw in the middle of it. Taking his words verbatim, literally, as they're so intended to be taken. In this vein, in this understanding, it puts you in opposition to God. So two, God the Holy Spirit, whom he has caused to dwell in us, jealously desires us. So D, the greater grace is given to positive believers who are faithful to Him, who do not engage in spiritual fornication by maintaining fellowship with negative volition. That's the world. The world isn't the inanimate things of the world in regards to life and creation. It's people in the world. You don't make friends with inanimate objects. At least you wouldn't if you're normal. People may say they're friends with their pets. Well, that's kind of goofy too. But we understand the affection that one might have for a pet. But still, your friends are with other people. And I went to the effort where I showed in verse 4, the grammar of the world used it with that particular case. And case and preposition referring always to people. Remembering back. And this is a big one out there in regards to the Christian world. This has been chiseled away over time since the Philadelphia era. And now we see a world that is being put in the pressure cooker to accept all religions, all beliefs, all tendencies, and we're all okay and one together as a world. In the religious world, that's called ecumenicalism. To set aside our differences and let's just, as long as we're believers, we're okay. Well, the Ephesus Corinthian was a believer. He didn't seem to be okay to Paul. So, you know, well, okay, well, they're not involved, those kinds of. Well, where do you draw the line? And if you're not using the entire council of Bible doctrine as your standard, then you do not have an absolute line to draw upon or to draw from in regards to determining these things. Not across the board. This is another thing I think is just has really, at least as your under shepherd in my studies, that I've gained a real appreciation for, and that is the very concept of the entire council of doctrine and how important it is to be a prize contender. It's the only way that I can answer all of the suggestions and effects otherwise that come upon doctrinal types of teaching and saying, well, we're not that far apart in regards to what we believe, but we have our differences. Well, if those differences are violating the entire council, some aspect of doctrine along the ways, then I have a problem with it. Otherwise, why am I pursuing it for? It's just to me, that's just futility. If you're not going to, if the entire council is not that important, and we can put all of our differences aside, then why does Paul stand upon it? Why is that his boast, if you will, sanctified in regard to his ministry, that he did not shy away from it? No. So the world, you got to put the world in the context and understanding of what God sees the world, how He sees that world, and what determines what that world is in terms of those who are adjusted versus those who are maladjusted in regards to His life. And those who are maladjusted, we refer to those as negative volition. So the first part of verse 6, quote, he gives a greater grace, in parentheses, end quote, is a promise to those believers that honor God by not being friends with the world. To hold hands with those who have a different agenda than, hopefully, each of us have, and that is to embrace the entire council and be prize contenders. Doesn't mean, and again, the separation that obviously is implied in regards to all this doesn't mean that you don't have relationships with these people and that you're not around them and all these other attacks that come down upon people that try to practice God's word across the board like this. But you don't put them in your circle of friends, whatever else they may be. Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside to see you. Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? That's Jesus' words, not mine. Spiritual relationships are to take preeminence, precedence over physical relationships, always. That includes in your familial settings. That includes even in regards to marriages. Obviously, things fall as they may fall in regards to these types of situations, relationships. But if you don't have a soul companion otherwise that has the same drive in terms of your volition to get there, it's a different road to hoe, I can tell you that much. F, all adhere to doctrinal principles of divine viewpoint are candidates for greater grace. Are candidates for greater grace. I've seen this doctrine, the doctrine of separation, as I stated before, being attacked in the very circles of people that I knew and came out from. And all of a sudden, it's all got watered down now. It's all got watered down. But anyway, I guess that's their priesthood. Do what they will do. Two, greater grace is God providing for and blessing the believer that refuses to take the apparently easy and opportunistic path of least resistance. So, in examples here, three, God will provide the special grace for those that wait upon Him rather than following the wisdom of the world and the dictates of the sin nature, the STA, sinful trend of Adam, also known as the old sin nature. the less drive of the flesh is. That's what's making your determination and decisions for you. See? And then the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is that aspect of human viewpoint that's in contradiction to or rejection of, distortion of, the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise in regards to the situation at hand or relationship. So for the believer that refuses to violate Bible doctrine for his own benefit or enjoyment, to put other things first in life over your commitment to God under NPR, things of that nature, that obviously you can be tested in those areas. We understand everyone needs a break on occasion. We understand all these things. Even the pastor has to walk away from it every once in a while to rejuvenate, if you will, physically. But to compromise, I mean, if you're going to be successful in running the race, to be that competitive individual that pictured in regards to Paul's teaching in Corinthians, or you're going to be military representative, then you're not going to start compromising your regiment of lifestyle necessary to be, dare I say it, the best you can be. So, to violate doctrine, again, God's not going to tell you to violate one doctrine to apply another doctrine. It doesn't work that way. Good grief. Who does not take shortcuts? Who doesn't like to take a shortcut on occasion? Can't wait on God to make the provision of relationship, to make the provision of blessing in time and monetary or detailed, you know, all kinds of things. Like James says, take off for a year to prosper. And I'll come back and maybe I can give more to the church, whatever, you know. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You never know. God may call on any one of us who will not abandon NPR for any reason that's not legitimate, obviously. Health tests, things of that nature. Who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition and go out there and party with the cosmos. God's running after Canaanite women, you know, and vice versa. And I'm not saying the test is not real. It is real. I understand that. And it doesn't mean that if one fails in this area that somehow that their life is crippled spiritually either forever. No, it's just that you're going to miss out on a piece of grace that otherwise God had in store for you in terms of these situations. Who waits on God to provide social relationships with positive volition, like-minded believers or believers that desire to know the truth at the level that we seek to energize ourselves with, and who waits on God to provide the details of life, comes under greater grace. 5. God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty. God's greater grace is more than sufficient for those that seek to direct their soul loyalty to Him. It's more than sufficient. Six, remember that God is able and willing to provide blessing far beyond our ability to do so. It may seem like, well, it can never happen or whatever. And like I said, you know, these pressures are real in life. You 13 to 14 years. I waited after graduating from seminary for my right local church. There were those times I stirred up. I'll probably never get it. I got to stay here in this stupid job the rest of my life. You know, all these kind of stuff that goes on. But you know, when it happens and it's right when God's hand's in it. You'll never find anything better. And it's the same thing in regards to all of our aspects of life that we seek to enjoy and have and obtain by putting God first versus going through the energy of the flesh. Ephesians 3:20, and now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly. It doesn't get much stronger language than that. Exceedingly abundantly. Over and beyond your own wild imagination. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. He has that power, that potential. He's in control of all circumstances and situations. Let's see. He can bless us in ways that you can't imagine. In ways that a lot of times are completely unexpected. But either way. Seven, the FCA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. So eight, these are just simply tangible physical things that we can get wrapped up into that will have influence in regards to potential relationships. Otherwise, in regards to our life, that you got to stay on top of all that to help keep yourself stabilized in regards to your thinking towards others. And the SCA, your flesh will say, oh, I'll be happy if I just have this. If I just have this relationship, I'll be happy if I'm just married. Well, have you talked to anybody who's been married for a while? But anyway, that's a joke. I'd be happy if I was single. Oh, you may not want to do that either. These things, that's what the world looks at to make them happy. The world pursues those things, those relationships in life, to satiate the SCA and their lust for life and their pursuit of happiness. And our SCA will try to do that. And so you've got to stay on top of it and not let the human viewpoint get the best of you and start compromising. Because maybe you're in the four walls test or whatever, as we may call it. Our churches like ours, the fellowship with the like-minded positive believers, is obviously a few. But really, it's not the number that counts. It's the quality of the fellowship that you have. That's what counts. I'd rather hang out with 30 people positive Bible doctrine any day of the week than 1,000 people that are negative. I can guarantee you that. I can hardly go out to the grocery store anymore without getting the heebie-jeebies being around people of the cosmos. And you just kind of blah, 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 blah. I'm glad I don't have to be out there in that as many still are in terms of their professions and things of that nature. Not that you don't have the capacity for life. No, you do. But in terms of those that you embrace, that you're going to hang with, party with, or whatever, however you want to put it. To have the relaxed mental attitude that you can be open about Bible doctrine, talk Bible doctrine until your face turns blue and the person next to you is never going to be offended and they're going to be right on page with you. You cannot beat that kind of fellowship. And I know, being an only child, I've had some pretty damn good friends in my life because they were my brothers or whatever. But once I got on doctrine and I started having friendships on that level,
Oh man.
It's a whole nother dimension of camaraderie and bond. And it's not quite as reckless usually either. But anyway. So the SJA will attempt to deceive us into thinking that we know what is best, what will make us happy. 8, but God provides greater grace for those that do not fornicate spiritually. Infidelity to doctrine by maintaining friendships with the world. So 9, for this reason, the scripture says, God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. A, the Greek word translated opposed, onto tosomai, is an ancient military term that means to oppose in the sense of doing battle. B, this ties back to the fact that the one that might wish to be a friend of the world has appointed himself an enemy of God. C, arrogant refers to all that place themselves above the teaching and commandments of Scripture. D, it is a manifestation of extreme arrogance for one to think that he knows more than God about how he should conduct his life. That's the way the world operates. Now they say, I love God, but I've got to help him. He hasn't quite figured all this stuff out yet. E, the one who sets himself or herself up as the authority and rejects the clear teaching of the Word of God exhibits extreme pride and arrogance. F, God opposes and resists the arrogant and negative. We all may incidentally get in arrogance, and even for a time sometimes. But to get in there and run it unbridled, etc., that'll kill you. 10, but those that assume the humility associated with NPR, we submit ourselves. We submit ourselves to God. God says, all right, this is what I want you to do as a Christian. This is what I expect from you. Here's the rules. Here's the guidelines. Now plug in and follow them. And make it your regimen of life. Make the applications, etc. That's humility. That's true humility. Humility isn't this personal, overt appearance, pious appearance that people try to put on. It's a spiritual reality, a submission to the authority of God. So those that assume this humility associated with NPR, most pressing responsibility, are given greater grace to see them through to the end of phase 2. There will be more grace available, grace over and beyond just the norms of life. Because we have determined to otherwise forego or sacrifice the lust of the flesh that otherwise might depreciate our service to God otherwise in regards to fulfilling His plan for our life. And in turn, God exhibits and gives to us a greater grace. He'll grace you out in ways that sometimes, like I said, are in ways unexpected sometimes. Just to hang in there with it, see. So, 11, along the way, they enjoy various grace blessings apart from the opposition, which will bring about discipline and excessive sorrow the arrogant face. To escape divine discipline at any time is always a good thing in life, if you can do it. 12, humility equals obedience to God's will, equals those that receive greater grace. That's greater grace. 13, greater grace refers to the blessings of God directed toward the believer that will not compromise in order to get ahead. 14, the believer that holds to the divine viewpoint in the face of cosmic standards and rejection, waits for God's blessing and vindication rather than pursuing these things for himself, will be the recipient of this greater grace. I got to crank things up. I got to help God out. Yeah. To the degree we do that, then we are missing out in regards to the greater grace that God otherwise would have for us in terms of those situations and circumstances and relationships. 15, this believer that refuses to compromise with society, the negative world, including religious reversionists, in order to gain or maintain something that's called humble, and God exalts the humble at the appropriate time. And that'll be primarily in phase 3, as God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5 and 6, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. Again, the principle of authority. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, verse 6, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And sometimes it will even occur in time, as vindication will come, but most vindication and the approbation that would come with that, that's sanctified, awaits phase 3. 16, believers who are pursuing the lust grid of their STA, striving to get ahead at all costs, refusing to submit their plans to the will of God, and refusing to separate from the cosmos, are arrogant and come under discipline from God. Again, it's back to James 4 that takes in the first 3 verses that we looked at, that we didn't look at there at this point, where he has to address the STA activity that's going on among believers and in their relationships, whether it's a source of feuds and fights. Verse 1, that's translated quarrels and conflicts. It's feuds and fights, the bickering and things that go on that from the STA that occurs with believers. Is that is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? That's your sin nature. That's his language to represent your sin nature, your flesh. 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. That's mental attitude murder. All sin begins in the mental attitude. Somebody gets blessed and you want to kill them over it in your mind, see. And you are envious and cannot obtain, because God has you on hold. Why? Well, look at your spiritual state right here in these verses. Because you're running into your sin nature. You're not lining up with God. How many of us, probably when we get there, we can look back in time and see all the additional blessings that God had in store for us if we just stayed the course here and there or whatever. Yeah. You know? And there's probably not going to be a single one of us that couldn't look back and say, oh, wow. Of course, if you're a prize contender, it'll be a fleeting thought, more or less. You ask and do not receive. Verse 2, finishing it. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and feud. You do not have because you do not ask. Part of the problem is insufficient prayer life in regards to believers, in regards to things. And when I say prayer life, I'm talking about a qualified prayer life. Prayer that is honorable by God. Prayer that is interpreted, if you will, with Bible doctrine. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all simply for your own self-satisfaction. So, and then obviously we all have, probably to a certain degree, SGA trends in certain areas of our life that will creep out in that way. But for those who don't rein it in, etc., they pursued a lifestyle that will dismiss the spiritual requirements for God to bless you in regards to your life. And they will end up engaging in the energy of the flesh. All of a sudden they have friends out there because those friends can get them what they want. Other world, see. They can get them what they want in their flesh. 17, the arrogant person rejects and rationalizes the divine viewpoint and seeks to create his or her own blessing, but misses out on greater grace and the happiness it brings. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.